So in preparation for Easter, we spent some time in the Gospel of John, chapters 17 and 18, taking particular note of Christ's prayer for the fulfillment of his ministry assignment. In essence, Christ was to become united with a band of men who would believe in him, and then they would become an extension of his ministry to the world so that every person could place their hope and trust in Christ. That was the assignment God the Father gave to his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, for our sermon texts, we're dropping back in the Gospel of John to chapter 11, and the plan is to work our way back up to chapter 17. The advantage that we have now in this is that we better understand the purpose and mission of Christ and the events leading up to his crucifixion and resurrection. I know for me personally, the study of Christ's life from the perspective of the Apostle John has been both encouraging and challenging. I've seen Christ move forward in obedience with his Father with intention and focus. And as a result, I am having to reevaluate my own life and ministry in this context. So may God bless his word as we again dig into the Gospel of John. Have you ever set for yourself a great plan and schedule for your day, only to have someone else's emergency break in and destroy that plan? Well, that's a rather silly question, isn't it? Since all of us have experienced this disruptive moment. Parents are given that opportunity routinely by their children. Children who have developed a habit of procrastinating on assignments. In these cases, a wise parent communicates to his or her child that a lack of planning on your part does not constitute an emergency on mine. In our story today from John 11, we do wonder if this was the response of Jesus to his dear friends, Mary and Martha, when they had an emergency, but it didn't translate into an emergency for Jesus. So let's get into our text, John chapter 11. Now, the best I can tell is that these events, centering in the town of Bethany, are happening in a range of 2 to 3 months prior to the crucifixion of our Lord. And that impending reality is really the primary context of chapter 11. The story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead is a subplot in the larger story of the growing opposition against Jesus that will lead to his death. Now, seldom do events that we engage in happen in isolation. We all live with multiple currents of circumstances and pressures that constantly test our resolve to live by priorities. This is no less true for Jesus as he seeks to fulfill his mission assignment from his Father. John indicates that Jesus was having a successful ministry on the east side of the Jordan River in Perea. The last verse of chapter 10 says, "And in that place many believed in Jesus." So what we read in the opening verses of John 11 is indeed an interruption to a good thing. It interrupts a momentum of evangelism. Now picture this, if you would, that on a certain Sunday morning here at New Heights, we're nearing the end of the service and an altar call has just been given, and several people are responding, coming forward to pray, to confess sins and receive God's forgiveness. Others are coming to place their trust in Christ for the very first time. And while this is going on, someone bursts into the sanctuary and shouts, "You've got to come now. My friend's brother is deathly ill and may not make it another hour. Will you come right now, please?" Okay? Should we vote? And not on what the majority of us would do in such a case, but rather on what would Jesus do? And realize we all know the person who is ill. He's a close friend of ours. He's like a brother to several of us. So what would Jesus do in such a case? Oh, I fully realize that there may be some very significant details that we are unaware of that would impact the decision that Jesus makes. But this isn't the first time we are surprised by Jesus' response to an emergency. Now here's what we know. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now, if you have just followed that, I can't imagine that you are not asking, what's with this 2-day delay? So let's try to answer that. First, by looking at the relationship Jesus had with this family in Bethany. Well, there's very little data from which we can draw our conclusions about the relationship that Jesus had with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But there's little doubt that their home was a fine example of hospitality. A home where Jesus felt very comfortable hanging out for a time of rest and relaxation, and for a time of great conversations around food and good friends. We don't know how often this happened, but for such a special relationship to have developed, it's likely it happened often. John, the writer of this book, who frequently spoke of himself as the one whom Jesus loved, shared that designation with this household of siblings. And that could be a clue to the intimacy of friendship that Jesus had with them. John leaves no doubt in our minds that this foursome, Jesus, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, were bonded in love for each other. In both cases where the word love is used, the word used here in these paragraphs is agape, the most selfless of all loves. Though there's no direct indication in the biblical text that these sisters were among the women who traveled with Jesus and his disciples, it wouldn't be hard to imagine that they were included and were also at the cross when Jesus died. Now, this only heightens the perplexity of Jesus' response in verse 6, doesn't it? And please note, a more accurate translation of the first word of verse 6 is "so" or "therefore," not the word "yet" as the NIV has it. The word communicates purpose and intention. This was a decision Jesus made to delay. It was not a case of being hindered or distracted or uninterested. He made a deliberate decision to delay, and it was done in love. Now, from a child's perspective, delay does not equate with love. Am I right? In fact, what we hear from children when we don't give them what they want, when they want it, is that we don't love them. Now, I want to suggest to you that we have an indication of the maturity level of Mary and Martha in how they respond to this delay. And I'd like you to look for it as the story continues, and that'll be particularly in next week's text. So why do you suppose Jesus delayed 2 days in going to Bethany? Well, I've already hinted at one possibility in my introduction. Jesus was in the midst of an evangelistic crusade. People were coming to him for salvation, and he deemed it a higher priority to save people from eternal death than to save one man from physical death. A second possibility is that he had been given a word of knowledge from his father that Lazarus was already dead or would be dead before he would get there, even if he left immediately. If this is true, and I believe it is, then we have to deal with his camouflaged statement to his disciples that Lazarus' sickness would not end in death. I mean, how is that not a direct contradiction to what he knew to be the case? Lazarus' death would indeed end in death. Is he playing with the word "end" to say, look, what you call and mean by the end is not what I mean by the end. And I really don't know that I can give a satisfactory answer to this, but we do know that Jesus had made a practice of speaking in parables so that his truth would only be understood by those who really wanted to believe. It's a bit of a corollary to my point from last week that those who want to believe in Christ will be given sufficient evidence to believe. You see, belief requires desire. And without it, all the evidence in the world does no good. Clearly, the disciples understood Jesus to be saying that Lazarus was not going to die, that he would get well. And they also heard Christ correctly when he said that he would be glorified through Lazarus' sickness. Now, there are other possible reasons for the delay. It's possible that Jesus wanted certain persons to be in Bethany to witness the resurrection of Lazarus so that the plans to execute him would be firmly set. Recall that I said that the story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead is mere subplot to the larger story of the growing opposition to Jesus that will end in his death. So it was important that Lazarus die and that mourners from Jerusalem come to Bethany to pay their respects and then witness the powerful miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. So as this story unfolds, look for those who are among those mourners in Bethany. Now, you may have other suggestions, and I'd love to hear them, about why Jesus deliberately delayed two more days in going to Bethany. But I've given you my top three. So what happened when those 2 days were over? Verse 7, then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. Now, do you notice that the uppermost concern among the disciples is not Lazarus, but Jesus' safety, and probably their own safety? Granted, Jesus had relieved the disciples of the worry of the danger that Lazarus was in. They were figuring that he was going to get well and survive. And also, Jesus said they're going to Judea. He didn't say he was going to Bethany, but Bethany is in Judea, within 2 miles of Jerusalem, and was on the way to Jerusalem. So Bethany was certainly implied in his comment. Whether or not the disciples were thinking about Lazarus, John wants us to realize that the real storyline is about how Christ was going to fulfill his calling to be the Lamb of God. So not only do we see Jesus deliberately delay in responding to an emergency, we see Jesus deliberately walk into danger. And by use of a parable, he tells his disciples that his walk into danger will be without stumbling. For he is walking in the light of day, for he is the light. You recall, twice earlier in this gospel, Jesus has declared to the people in the presence of his disciples, I am the light of the world. John 8:12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In John 9:5, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Folks, anyone who spends a great deal of time with Jesus will recognize that he takes his disciples on adventures that demand that they trust him. Can we soak that in? Anyone who spends a great deal of time with Jesus will recognize that he takes his disciples on ventures that demand that they trust him. And anyone who speaks of following Jesus as a boring life hasn't come close to Jesus. He leads his followers into danger, but promises safety as long as we stay with him. But as we've seen in other instances, when he speaks of safety, It's not necessarily physical safety. So here are his disciples debating with him about the wisdom of going into Judea. And what I like about this is the signal that Jesus sends to us, that it's okay to debate with him. Oh, we all know who will win the debate. But Jesus welcomes the arguments and most often responds to them. As I stated last week, we all need help in our believing. Every disciple of Christ faces a crisis of belief. And especially in our darkest hour when we are having a crisis of belief, it is all the more important to move in the direction of belief, positioning ourselves where God can meet us and provide us with evidence to believe, to walk in the light. Though the Lazarus story is a subplot to the larger story of the crucifixion and resurrection, it's still important that John tells us the story of Lazarus. So Jesus now informs his disciples that Lazarus has died and that he's going to bring him back to life. But he uses language that disguises that frank reality. He speaks of death, even like we do many times when we say our friend passed away or crossed over or went to his resting place. Verse 11, after he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps," and what's not in there is, if he sleeps and he's going to get better, we don't have to go to Judea. Great, great way to say, let's not go. "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let's go to him." Here Jesus reaffirms his deliberate decision to delay in going to Bethany. Jesus says that his delay and Lazarus' death are going to work together to build faith within his disciples. They are going to learn that trusting Jesus pays off, especially at times when things don't make sense. And here is a major lesson from this text that we will do well to heed. When we face delay or danger, the most important thing we can do is to make certain we are walking in the light that Jesus provides, that we stay close to Him, that we keep our focus on Him. Then as this part of our text closes, John gives us a side of Thomas that we don't usually attach to him. He's often labeled as the doubter. But what we see here next is an interesting twist to the doubting Thomas. Verses 16 and 17. "Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.' On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days." Now, in verse 17, we see that's necessary for us in this lesson to get the fact that by the time Jesus and his disciples arrive in Bethany, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And such information adds support to the suggestion that by the time that word got to Jesus that there was a crisis in Bethany, the crisis was already over. Lazarus was dead. If the trip from east of the Jordan to Bethany was a 2-day journey, and Jesus delayed for 2 days, that makes 4. And that's how long Lazarus had been dead in the tomb. So had Jesus come immediately, it would have been too soon to make an outstandingly powerful statement by raising Lazarus then. By the 4th day, all hope was gone. His body would be fully in decay. A resurrection of a body 4 days dead would be a powerful display of the glory of God in Christ. But verse 16 records a very thought-provoking statement by Thomas. "Let us also go," implied to Judea, "that we may die with him." I believe that Thomas was certain that going to Judea would mean the death of Jesus. He was convinced. And he was resigned to that reality. But was his statement only one of fatalism? Or was there also a measure of faith in it as well? You see, if Thomas was certain that death was awaiting Jesus in Judea, why would he lobby the other disciples that they all should go with Jesus, certain that they too would meet the same demise? Could this be a refusal to forsake the one they loved? Could it be that they so identified themselves with Jesus by now that by faith they were going to stay with Jesus even if it meant their own deaths? See, this is not mere fatalism, but faith and loyalty, though they had not the power to back it up when push came to shove. So here in this first part of chapter 11, John has created for us much anticipation for a grand display of God's glory. Can't wait. Can you wait till next week? The death of Lazarus would provide a unique opportunity to display the power of God, to raise the dead and reveal the evil intentions of wicked men who would, on this occasion, set themselves on an irreversible track to murder Jesus of Nazareth. And as a foretaste of the fork in the road that Jesus Christ creates when he goes to the cross to die for our sins, so the resurrection of Lazarus serves to divide true followers of Christ from the enemies of Christ. And the question that faced the disciples that day when Jesus said he was going to Judea is the question we too must face. Will delay and will danger cause us to run away from Christ? Or will they cause us to draw closer to Him? When you experience delay, maybe to an answer to prayer, to a desire, to a goal, to a dream, or you are brought into danger because you're following Christ, will those cause you to run away from Christ, saying, "You have let me down. You don't love me"? Or will those things, delay and danger, actually work to draw you closer to Him? The choice is yours. I would like to offer you an opportunity to make a choice today. A choice that will move you in the direction of drawing closer to Christ. And that will position you where Christ can give you evidence to answer your doubts. The shape of this opportunity has been developing for some time and is still in process, but I believe it's time to at least do a trial run. I chose to preach from the Gospel of John this year in order to give greater attention to prayer. And John 17 certainly did that. But I believe we all want to be better at praying, to do more of it, to pray effectively. And referring to Isaiah 56:7, Jesus rebuked the irreligiously religious people of his day who had turned the temple into a den of robbers with these words found in Mark 11:17. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it into a den of robbers." I believe we need to be doing more praying. And honestly, having the Hispanic church meeting here has served as a gentle rebuke to me in this matter. Upon entrance into the sanctuary, a great portion of their congregation go first to find a chair where they kneel and pray. Oh, it could just be an outward display of false piety. But I've watched them for 9 months now. And I see a strong desire to seek the Lord and hear His voice. And they have chosen to do it on bended knee before the service begins. And I want to invite you to do something similar. I'm asking that you engage in a 4-week experiment, the 4 Sundays in April. Will you give 10 minutes to prayer before the worship service? My personal preference would be that you enter the sanctuary no later than 10 minutes before the service begins. and spend that time in prayer. I've enclosed a little prayer guide in the chair pockets in front of you. You can take this home with you, practice, try it out. Now, if you prefer praying somewhere else, the large room of the second floor of the North Annex would be an option. Another option would be for you to spend 10 minutes at home in prayer. But honestly, I think it would be very good if we gathered right here in the sanctuary and turned this place into a house of prayer for the 10 minutes prior to worship. Would you give this opportunity serious consideration and join in next Sunday morning? Let's pray. Gracious and majestic Heavenly Father, we are learning so much from your Son. He reflects your character and purpose well, and yet he also creates some discomfort in our lives. He challenges us and expects us to trust him. And undoubtedly, he is worthy of our trust. Help us at all times to draw near to you and to follow you wherever you lead us, whether it be into dangerous and uncomfortable situations or in pleasant pastures. To you be all honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.